This afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to take us through a very important subject that the Bible addresses. Of course, everything's important in the Bible, and we know that. But this one has a very specific impact on all of us because it defines something that you and I have to become knowledgeable about. It's a situation that is very confusing in the minds of a lot of people because they really don't understand this subject. The Apostle John was one of the disciples who became an apostle. He was the one that wrote the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. But he is the one that addresses an awful lot on this subject that we're going to talk about today. The subject is one that we're all basically aware of in terms of we've heard this word. It's the subject of love. The subject of love. But what we're going to do today, we're going to take a look at something that you need to know about the nature of love and what the Bible actually addresses. It's the title of this sermon. I'm giving this title, Embracing the Love of God. Embracing the Love of God. And you'll see in a little bit here why we've chosen that title. In the book of John, chapter 15, if you'll join me there, please. John, chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. In John chapter 15, verse 9, in the red letter, this is the King James Version I'm reading from, and Jesus is emphasizing something here very important for us to keep in mind with regarding this subject of embracing the love of God. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." There is an intensity connected with that word. It's not just the Father loved me and I kind of loved the Father. It's not that way. The Father had an intense love for the Son, and the Son had an intense love for the Father. And he mentions it in this way. He says that you are to do what? Continue in my love. To have this intensity, the same intensity that Jesus Christ, because remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says that I am crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet it is not I, it is Christ who lives in me. Christ is to live in us, and if he lives in us, he will transmit this intensity of this love that we're going to examine today. He says, if, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, that's the big if that everyone has to realize there is a responsibility for us. If you keep my commandments, notice, you shall abide in what? My love. This love plays a very important part as revealed in Scripture. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide, notice, in his love. This intensity, this bonding together. Now, I use the word embracing because I think it's very important. You know, as human beings, we show affection by what? Sometimes shaking hands. In the early days of the New Testament church, they used to have what you see today, like in the French society and the Russians, they do it, I believe, in their society. They have the kind of like the friendship kiss. They come up and they on each side. They kiss on the cheek. Not on the lips, but just it's an acknowledgement type of thing. Well, the Bible would have called it the holy kiss. But in our particular situation, what we do today is many times we shake hands or we show an affection of a hug. We give a hug to one another. You know, there was a bumper sticker years ago put out by one church group. I think it was the Mormons or so, if I remember correctly. It said, "Have you hugged your child today?" And because a hugging is a sign of affection. But there's something different between a hug and an embrace. An embrace is something that, say, for example, a husband or a wife would do, or something you would do to a person who has just been traumatized, and you take them and you don't give them just a hug. You embrace them. You put your arms around them to give a sense of encouragement, of, hey, I'm here for you. But in this particular case, this term embracing has to do with deep, intense affection of love. This is what a husband does when he embraces his wife. He's showing her that he loves her. And she embraces him, showing she loves him. And so we embrace the love of God, showing a very important aspect of how we respond to God's love. And this subject is very important, and not just something in general, as you'll see as we go on. But he says, this is how, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, this is something that raises us to a higher level of understanding through the Word of God. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, some people try to say that, you know, the commandments are done away and this is the only commandment God gave. Well, that's not true. Jesus made it very clear that the summation of keeping the commandments is how you express the love of God. And we'll see more of that as we move along. Verse 13, greater love than hath no man than this, to lay down his or her life for their friends. Now, how do you do that? By giving of your time. You surrender your time out of love and affection for the person that you are demonstrating that love to. And Jesus Christ demonstrated the greatest love of all, giving his life, his perfect life, for all of us. And that is held out as a very important example for us. And then verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So this plays a very important part for us to keep in mind. The love of God has a relationship factor. In fact, what we are talking about is a love relationship with our God, our Creator, just as we have a love relationship as commanded among ourselves, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to learn about each other, we come to love and respect each other, and we come to love and respect most of all our Creator, and we embrace what He tells us as He reveals love as God knows it to be. This is very important because love is one of the most overused and least understood words in the Bible today. We hear all this thing about love, love, love. You hear songs sung by people. They sing, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. And then, of course, if you've been looking for love and you've been trying to find it your way, then the song goes on to say, looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, the keynote is we should be looking for the love of God in all the right places. And the right places is with God and His Word. Now, again, it is a love relationship that God is creating within us and desires to have with us, a very intense relationship. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, whereby we see something that happened when God was dealing with Old Testament Israel. Remember Romans 15:4, it's all written for our learning. We are to learn from this, that what is it, what was God looking for? What is He revealing about this subject between Himself and Israel? And how does it impact on us in the New Testament? Because Jesus said He would build His church, He would be the head of it, and all of us called to the knowledge of His truth would be representative of what? We're all part of the body. We all function for which God's Spirit works in and through us to accomplish the will of God. So every day, we are reminded of something, that we are living this life by the grace of God, and we are to be doing what? Embracing the love of God as we live this life. We all know how wonderful it is to hear somebody give you the term, I love you. That's some of the most wonderful words of encouragement when someone looks at you and says, I love you. And there's, of course, various aspects of love. And I think you know the various words have been used in time. There's the eros factor, the Greek word that carries the connotation, again, of erotic, or the type of love that is shared in a most intimate way between a man and a woman as God intended it in marriage. Then there's the philia love, the brotherly love, showing respect in a very honorable relationship, kind of like David and Jonathan. They had a manly, filial love for one another. And the ultimate love that we all hunger and thirst for by God's decree is the agape love. This is the highest form of love that is revealed by God in His Word to mankind. Now, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, And verse 1, we begin to see something unravel before our very eyes about this subject and how important it was for God to make it known to us in this manner. Verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go in to possess it. So this is Moses reiterating what God had outlined when they were leaving, and in the book of Exodus, giving the commands that God gave. And verse 2 said that the purpose of this is that you might fear the Eternal your God. That's L-O-R-D, that's capital, meaning the Eternal One, the self-existent One. And you would do what? To keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, because Moses was the mouthpiece for God in this matter, that you should do what? Not only keep them for yourself, but for your son and your son's son all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So a blessing comes with obedience to the words of God. Now hear you, therefore, O Israel, for us, applying it to the New Testament, hear, O spiritual Israel, Church of God. He says, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase. Because God promised this, and he said that you might increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land which flows with milk and honey. And for us, the land of milk and honey will be the kingdom of God when God establishes his kingdom and we are honored and privileged to join ranks with Jesus Christ and all the holy angels in the execution of the kingdom of God upon this earth. Now he states the famous Shema, as they call it in the Jewish religion. It is their famous call, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, that doesn't mean there's only one Godhead being, or one God per se. There is a one God movement, people who want to believe there's only one God. But the truth of the matter is that the true one God that exists is the God family, as revealed in Scripture, the Father followed by the Son. It's a duality of oneness that composes the Godhead at this time. The Spirit of God is the power of God that radiates from both of those individuals that executes the will of both the Father and the Son as they execute the great plan and purpose that the Father has outlined. And so you see right here that Israel only understood that there was a God who was their leader. And that God that followed them, as 1 Corinthians 10 tells them, was the rock that followed them, was Jesus Christ. He was the God of the Old Testament. He came to reveal the Father, we are told, in the New Testament. So they did not know that relationship. But Christ came to bring that relationship to our awareness so that we would know where this love of God emanated from. Where did it come from? It came from our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father then translated that in message to his Son, his beloved Son, who came to transmit that same love message to us. And that's why we see in the Scriptures that you are to do what? You're to love God as I have loved you. Jesus loved us and gave us a tremendous example of the love of God the Father for all of us. And now we're going to take a look at it a little more specifically and see what it has to say. And notice what it goes on to say. Verse 5, a very important verse to mark in your Bible, because this is what it means to be embracing the love of God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. In other words, your whole being needs to be in an intense relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, our High Priest and Savior, as we know him to be at this time. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus in the New Testament added something else. He said, you shall love God with all your strength, all your energy. And Matthew 22, verse 37, He quotes from what we just read in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6 and verse 5. So what we are now looking at is a very important aspect. Verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Which words? The words that say you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, your whole being. That's an inclusive relationship that God is emphasizing for all of us. This is our daily mission. And verse 7 goes on to say, because a family comes forth from the male-female marriage relationship, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. In other words, make your children God-conscious if you have children. They need to know that there is a great, supreme, and wonderful God that loves them, that has provided all things for them, because they live in a day and age today, as Romans 1 clearly shows, that as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God had to give them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. And the judgment is very clearly demonstrated because man chooses to do what? They've changed the truth of God and they worship the creation more than the Creator, and they say we're the victims of evolution. And God says, no, we're not the victims. We are the creation of a great Creator God. A God we are to fear and to worship, meaning we are to give great honor to His glory and His hand as we see the handiwork of Almighty God all around us. As we consider our own lives, fearfully and wondrously are we made, as David in his Psalms writes. All of this coupled with the fact that we live in a God-rejecting age, and God says we shine like lights among the darkness because of our belief and our confidence in God, plus the fact that we do fear the flip side of the coin, meaning you don't play God for a fool. You don't play games with God. He sees all. He knows all. His eyes are everywhere. He sees the good. He sees the evil. He will rectify all things in the proper course of time. And that's why, again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you choose to be an enemy of God. And, of course, the Scripture says that loving the world and its way and knowing who the author of this world is all about, what does that provide? It says it puts you on an enemy course with God, because God has called us out of this world. We live in it, but we're not of it. We don't subscribe to it. We subscribe to the laws and the commands of God. Our children need to know that, because they're not being taught that in school. They're not even being taught that in many churches that claim to be Christian churches. But it must be taught in the church of God, for which you and I have been called to be a part of and a representation. And talk about it all the time. Find rape. Talk about it when you see an eagle fly. Say, look at the handiwork of God. Look, do you think that thing evolved by itself? That's what a child needs to see when they see a beautiful bird flying in the heavens like that. How did that happen? And so it goes right here, and he goes on to say, let your children know when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down at night, and when you rise up. And notice verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign. So here's a very important sign we should never forget. A sign upon your hand and upon the frontlets of your eyes. Now why is that? Because the book of Revelation says there's another mark coming that represents the hand and the frontlets of the eyes. It's something that you don't want to embrace, nor do you want to be a part of. And those that do will have to suffer consequences according to the book of Revelation. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. In other words, have the Ten Commandments of God's wonderful law. Have it on your wall at home, somewhere that you can look at from time to time. Put it on your computer if you use your computer. Let it be used to remind you of your calling and why you are different at this time. Different because God has shown grace unto you, unmerited pardon, so that you might have insight and understanding how to embrace the love of God. And embracing the love of God is not being practiced and taught in the lives of most people. So we're going to go through some of this, and we're going to take a look at this from the biblical perspective. Join me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. First John chapter 4, verse 8. I begin in verse 7 for context. And it says, Beloved, always notice the affectionate way that John refers to brethren in the church of God. He says, Beloved, let us love one another. What I mentioned earlier, the Apostle John wrote much about the subject of love, not only in his gospel account, but also in this epistle. And he says, let us love one another, for love is of God. This is not talking about some emotional type thing, or, oh, I'm in love with this and I'm in love with that. It's talking about a love that is based on reality. That all creation was created by the great Creator Father and through His Son, Jesus Christ the Word. How was it created? It was created with a concept and an understanding of love. That it would have a concern and an outgoing love for all living things. Because God is the source of all life. And we have our life given to us by the gracious hand of God. So he goes on to say, And everyone that loves, that embraces the love of God, it says, is born of God, or begotten is the Greek word ganao. It says, and because of that, knows God. And verse 8 tells us then specifically, he that loves not, does not love based on the way God has outlined it in Scripture, knows not God, because if you know the nature of God, you will understand that God is love. What is the famous Scripture that most everyone understands, spoken of in the book of John, that defines that love? John 3:16, God so loved the world. He didn't just throw it away because mankind went contrary to his wish and his desire. He knew we would go contrary. He knew that we didn't have what it takes to go up against the devil who was the tempter. But he's writing this great lesson to show not only mankind in the story, in the annals of history, but also among the angelic realm. The faithful angels that have stayed with God to see that human beings who have been exposed to the evil of Satan's way will have rejected and run to God just as they have faithfully stayed with God, and it will cement in their minds forever. God's way is the way to go. It is the way of love and respect for one another, as we use the term, and respect for all life. Life is a precious gift that comes from God. Not everyone really understands the wonderful mystery of what life is all about and what it takes to make life function. It takes a God who has great love, and that great God demonstrated that love, and the Bible paints a clear and undeniable picture of love as revealed to us by God and His Spirit. It's recorded for our learning. What compels us to love? 1 John chapter 4. Go back a little bit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. 19. It says, we love Him. We've come to learn to love Him. Why? Notice, because He first loved us. He first loved us. The motive, the character, the duration of love is represented in the famous love chapter in the Bible called 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to go through all that. You can do that on your own recognizance. It tells you everything you need to know about love per se from God's point of view. The Apostle Paul just really laid it out for us, and he said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, and that's exactly how we are. In our infant stages, we do things like children. And we're still children. But he said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I've likened it many times that when he talks about that, he's saying that in our unconverted state, we're still like little children. But when we become converted, we become spiritually mature. And as men and women now, we're able to fulfill our destiny and why God has given us the precious gift of life. This word agape, meaning the divine form of love, means unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. Nothing can defeat the will of God, who is a God of love. And aren't we grateful that he so is? Nothing can move you more than those precious little words when somebody says to you personally, I love you. I love you. And that plays a very, very important part because, again, over the years, even in the Church of God, there have been times when people will have made us say, well, where is love in the Church of God? I don't see any love in the Church of God. And why would people say that? Well, they don't say that just about the church. They could be in the Baptist church, the Catholic church. It can be anywhere. Why do people say that? Because they don't understand, neither have they embraced the love of God. They have a concept of love. We've all had concepts of love. But our concepts were based on this. There's love here if everybody gives me love. But nobody comes in with the idea, I've come here to give love to other individuals. God is the great giver. That's why it says it is more blessed to give than to receive. We learn these small lessons because they teach us what God's nature is all about. What if God took away right now? Think about this. Every blessing you and I have so been graciously, we can't say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, enough for all that he has done. If he suddenly were to clap his hands and take them all away, do you know how empty our life would be? Everything around us is a blessing from God. That's why you and I have been called to be stewards of the things of God, to use them wisely, not to misuse, not to abuse that which God has given. And even when we sometimes lose certain things in life, certain blessings are no longer there. And that old saying, you never know what you've had until you've lost it. That's why I appreciate it before some of those things may have to go by the wayside. We know eventually everything's going to go by the wayside. God's going to let her, this beautiful creation is going to be transformed. This world is dying before our eyes. It's just the world doesn't see it. Thinks it's going to go on forever. God says, no, it's not. No, a devotion and action of the will is not based on just emotional feeling. I have this feeling. It's based on the Word of God. And how does that get transmitted to us? How do we learn that? Because we weren't born with it. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you will. The whole chapter is just filled with wonderful encouragement and showing us again how we work through the problems and difficulties of life. Because again, you see, just like life would just go sailing along if you had no friction. You know, friction is what slows things down. There's the friction of the atmosphere. They shoot a rocket up there, you know, and they have to use the rockets to blast their way through all that friction. But once they get past the atmosphere, guess what? It's free sailing. They can shut off the engines, and they're just flying through space like all get out. And they can do that because there's no friction in space. Well, guess what? We live in a world filled with friction. And the God of this world creates a lot of the potholes and the friction that are called tests and trials that we have to endure. And God has promised to keep us on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. But one thing is for sure, the adversary doesn't make it easy for us. He tries to create as much problems and difficulties as he can to demoralize. And toward the end time, it says he's going to seek to wear out the saints. He's going to try to cause so much upheaval in the mind that people will forget their commission and purpose in life as a member of the church is to embrace the love of God. I focus on that because, remember, this is a God of love who we serve, and we have to manifest that kind of love in our devotion to one another and ultimately to our God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Now, this is something that people are not thinking about in this world today. What makes this possible? Notice verse 5. And all these things that lead up to the hope that we have makes not ashamed, because notice this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's how we get access to the agape love of God. We must choose to internalize and want to develop this love in our lives, the love of God, and the Spirit of God is what brings this to pass. That's why Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know it is God who works in and through you to accomplish His will." God's plan and His purpose will come to fruition. Those who stay with God will enjoy the benefits. Those that turn away from God, we'll understand what it means about the fear of God. And God tells us not to fear men, but to fear Him who can destroy both body and soul and all aspects of one's life in Gehenna. God can wrap it all up. Now, He hasn't appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation in Christ Jesus. So we're here on the positive side of the ledger, and that's where we want to stay. All right. Let's take a look at something here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, there was a situation that arose in the life of this father with his son. There was a spirit problem involved, and the spirit was involved trying to terror and destroy this young boy. The father was at his wit's end. He didn't know what to do, but then he found a solution. He came to Christ and heard that He was healing. And he comes to the Master. And he asks Him, he says, verse 22, oftentimes it says it casts him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It was a cry for help from a despondent father that was watching the son whom he loved go through this terrible, terrible situation. And so, what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, a very important scripture we need to look at, "If you can believe, all things, not some, but all things are possible to him or to her that believes." Believes what? Believes in what Jesus says and what He represents. Jesus, as the Son of God, is telling us that if we believe in what He outlines, what He says, it gives us the ability to tap the power of heaven above and the Holy Spirit to receive help in time of need, because this is a cry for help from this Father. And what does it go on to say? All things are possible to him that believes. Now, there's our problem. Because we're a dangerous mix. We believe, but what did the Father say? Verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, help thou my unbelief." There's the problem. We live in a world of unbelief. It surrounds us 24/7. It constantly bombards our thought patterns by the spirit of this world. And what it constantly tells us is that that ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. But God said it would happen. And what did Jesus say? If you can believe. So it's not just having a casual belief. It's if you believe the words of Jesus Christ and you hold on to those words and you let God work out the details, but you believe what the Spirit of God reveals through Jesus Christ's words. This is why it's so important to take note of these words. Remember, the Bible is written, they're words of spirit and of life. And I can only demonstrate this in the following. How many times have you heard situations where people have prayed and asked God for some intervention, for some help? And we're told in the Scripture, come boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in time of need. And there's always a need for God's help, 24/7, all the time. And what happens when suddenly God intervenes at His appropriate time and does it in a way that is absolutely above and beyond what you would anticipated for what you asked? And what was the answer that flies out of our mouth? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Believe what? That it really happened. But didn't He say, if you can but believe, all things? Why? Because with God, all things are possible. All things. Not just some things, everything. It's you and I who are deficient. It's you and I, like the gentleman here. It's written for our learning. We believe. We really do. Every one of us in this room believe. But we're so bombarded in a world of unbelief that it has poisoned us, and sometimes we don't even recognize how it hinders us from receiving the full blessing of God, which He said, all things are yours if you believe. Think about that. That carries a powerful message to all of us. Because we want to see the right results. Well, this is a classic example, again, of what we're talking about. It's not something casual that you and I have been called to. We've been called to have a love relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ in a very special way. We are to embrace it with a deep, loving affection because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And that's the admonition of Scripture. Now let's take a look in the time remaining. We're going to break this thing down even more so. We're going to define love in a way to help us understand just exactly what it is God is looking for that shows we are embracing the love of God. Because if we're not embracing the love of God, we're just going along with a feeling in our hearts that, oh, I love God, but it's not producing anything. Remember, God's looking for fruit. The book of John says He's always looking for fruit. So what is the very first thing He's looking for? Well, John 3:16 that we quoted earlier shows us that the love of God is what? An action word. Love, when God says love, He means an action word. I want to see some action. I want to see some fruit that demonstrates this love. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, I love you, but they pick up a chair and they're coming ready to throw it at you, would you believe that those words carry any validity? That they love you? When they're coming to throw a chair at you and knock you to the ground? Why? Because we all know what? We live in a world filled with words, but we say actions speak louder than words. What you say, or better put, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear a thing you're saying. So this is what we live in. Say, this is the reality. So again, it's an action word. It means love is observable. I can observe when I see the fruit of love in the action of people. You could see it in Jesus when He walked the earth. Do people see Jesus walking in our life, and do they see that same repetition? Because we're supposed to be stamped with the same character of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, we've not all been that way. never been that way. We've had to repent of the way we were and come to God and let Him reprogram our minds. That's what Romans 12 talks about. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds have to be reset, reprogrammed by the Spirit of God to see and understand. So, again, to say one loves someone without acting toward goodwill is not love at all. It's not love at all. Saying you love a person, but you demonstrate a lack. Let's notice 1 John chapter 3. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16 through 18. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we discern and understand the nature of God. Because He laid down His life for us, gave us the ultimate sacrifice of His Son, we ought to lay down our lives for who? The brethren. Those who are called sons and daughters of God to be in the Spirit calling of God. And how do we do that? By the giving of our time, by sharing our lives together, knowing, getting to know one another, because we're all part of the body of Christ. It says, but whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have a need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, it says, how dwells the love of God in him? In other words, you see a legitimate need where you can help somebody. You've got the resource God has provided that you could help, but you don't choose to help. You don't choose to take that good. Then think of God and all the resources He has and how He gave to us who had nothing that we might have something. And so we go on and He says, my little children, He says, let us not love in word. That's what goes on in this world today. A whole lot of neither in tongue, but in deed in truth. Our actions need to support the truth of God as written in the Scripture. So again, if love is not unspoken, it is not love. If a husband never says, honey, I love you, how does she know that? She needs to hear those words. He needs to hear, dear, I love you, sweetheart. Thank you for all you do. Those words are encouraging. And if you just spend time together and never practice that wonderful gift of love, you never share it, then it is only professed love. It's not practiced love. You know, even if you're going to be a musician or anything you do, practice makes perfect. We're having to learn how to practice the love of God. It doesn't come just naturally. We have to rely on God for that. That's why Ephesians 5, verse 25, that chapter there tells us, husbands, practice your love. It says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Well, what do you mean I have to tell her I love her? She knows I love her. Well, yeah, she does, but she likes a little reinforcement from time to time. She likes to be told that she's loved. This is why we have love songs. People talk about love. Everybody wants love because God made us, because He is a God of love. The one that rules temporarily in this world, the small letter G God, He's a God of hate. He stirs up hate among people, among races, among men and women. He creates the battle of the sexes. He says, the family is not the family. He breaks it up if He can. Defies everything that the Word of God clearly defines. So you draw the conclusion. What is God telling us? This is why we need to know what love is all about from God's perspective. And He tells us plainly. So the first one is love is observable. In other words, we can see the fruit thereof. Number two, this embracing the love of God reveals that love is sacrificial, that God sacrificed the ultimate when He gave us Jesus Christ. And husbands and wives, if they're going to have a happy marriage, have to sacrifice from time to time one for another. It's part of what makes a marriage work. You cannot have two walking together unless they be agreed. The husband and wife have to work together. Otherwise, there's going to be problems and difficulties. So sacrificial, meaning it's not selfish. And so what do? We learn how to give offerings. We learn how to share the blessings of God. We talk about in the Proverbs of casting your bread, or in the Ecclesiastes, I believe, cast your bread on the water and it will come back to you. It's when you do kind things, God sees those kind things being done for others and he says, all right, here's a blessing for you. You did something to help someone else, I'll let someone else help you. That's why, again, you are part and parcel of a group, the body of Christ. We care for one another. We watch out for one another, willing to be spent to help others. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will verily gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. So Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, even though they didn't love him under certain circumstances, they got upset with him, he still loved them. He loved them in spite of the fact that they picked at him at times and caused problems, and he addresses that throughout his word. There is no limit to love's reach and the sacrifices it will make. Think of these situations, these terrible crimes that have happened. The young man who stood in front of the young lady that he is either his fiancée or maybe it was his girlfriend, I'm not sure exactly, in Aurora. When this madman went in there and created that terrible crime in Colorado, and he stood in the way and protected his fiancée or his wife, whatever she was, and took the hit. He lost his life protecting her. How many times have men cried and still have nightmares to this day, crying for the fact of a dear friend in combat situations, in war, who stood in the way, dropped themselves on a hand grenade, took the blow and died in combat, and if they had not done that, the other individual would not have walked away. And a person remembers that forever. And that's, again, laying down your life for another. God just tells us to lay down our life while we're alive. He's not asking us to die specifically, literally. But it is an act of love, and God laid down and set the greatest example of all. So, there's no limit to what a person will do to protect somebody that they love. God went the ultimate limit because he loved each and every one of us. He had us all mapped out. He knew when we would be brought online. He put the genes and the chromosomes all together. He allowed the right combination of people to come. Remember, nothing happens by accident with God. If you think God is somehow, oh, that got past me. I didn't realize that was going to happen today. God monitors everything. His spirit is involved in everything. And so he can read the signs. That's why he's omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end because he can see where it started and where it's headed and where it's going to end up. That's why he can do what he says he is. I am God. There's no one like unto him because it's his plan of salvation. He receives the glory. So what we've learned so far is that the love of God that we are to embrace will be made manifest. It's something you can observe in the life of a person. Number two, it is sacrificial. These are people who will do things for others, the body of Christ, and for even people outside the church of God. Friends and neighbors coming to help, giving where you can give. The third thing we want to take a look at is, again, embracing the love of God always demonstrates obedience to authority. Obedience to authority. And in this case, divine authority comes first. Divine authority comes first. Always first. You remember in the book of Acts, when the disciples who became apostles, when they were challenged and told, you're not to preach this Jesus whom you keep preaching. And what was the comment that came back that's recorded for our learning? It makes it very clear. It says, when there is a conflict between God's law and man's law, we always obey God's law and we submit to whatever man may impose. And sometimes that can be serious punishments and troubles. It's happened down through time. But the reason for that is Jesus made it very clear. When you're talking about authority, all authority comes from God. And if we rebel on this area of authority, then God says, you haven't got the message yet where all authority comes from. What did Jesus demonstrate? When Pilate looked at Christ at a critical time and he says, you don't answer me, the great Pilate, who has the authority from Rome? Don't you know I have the power to have you crucified? And boy, the one who has silenced, just stood there taking it, suddenly opened his mouth and blew Pilate away. He says, you would have no authority whatsoever if it were not given of my Father in heaven. And from that moment on, it says, he sought to release him. What's he talking about here? There's something going on here I don't understand. That's right, where all authority comes from. It comes from God, and we must, with humility, walk before the authority of God, always taking his point of view first and foremost, never to bow to the dictates of men if it is in conflict with the dictates of God. That helps very much, and we just then need the strength of God to endure whatever must be done. It's happened to others in time. Obedience to God is a direct reflection of one's love for him. John chapter 14 verse 15. He says, if you love me. Oh, people say, oh, I just love the Lord Jesus. I just love the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord, how I love the Lord Jesus. And Jesus answers, if you love me, and you say you do, keep my commandments. Well, Lord, I really can't do that. Why? Because I thought they were done away. And on it goes, all the arguments to try to rationalize away from what Jesus said. Go back, if you will, to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I can't get any better than that. If we're not listening to the words of Jesus, then it's all a game. And too many people are just playing a game. God loves obedient sons and daughters. Don't we love it when our children are obedient children? When we hear that our children are going astray or having serious problems, doesn't it wound us and hurt us? It's true for everyone. Nobody has a perfect set of circumstances. Only God is perfection. God loves obedience, and he loves fellowship and blessings, and he loves to give them to his sons and daughters. No wonder the psalm says in the future, in eternity, he says, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, if we, being evil, know how to do good things for our kids, how much more did the wonderful God of heaven and earth have these wonderful things? He looks at us, he sees us in ways we don't see ourselves, but he looks and he says, man, there you are, and I see you with a crown on your head, and I see this for you, and I want this to be done for you. He's going to put us exactly where we need to be, where we'll be the happiest ever. We're never going to be a square peg in a round hole with God. We're going to be exactly where we'll be. We'll never have to worry about the Peter principle and say, well, what if I'm not qualified? God's not going to put you where you're not qualified. He's going to put you exactly where you're qualified, what you've learned in this life. And then you're going to be one of the happiest campers in the kingdom of God ever. That's the joy of the Lord that the Bible's talking about. Number four, embracing the love of God does not mean you measure yourself by how others act or treat you. The love of God is made manifest when you do not measure yourself by how others act or treat you. That's very important to keep in mind. This gets to the heart and core of the motives of love. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where we gain some very specific insight from the Apostle Paul. The famous love chapter, chapter 13. He says in verses 1, 2, and 3, he says that, look, if I've got all these wonderful gifts, I can do this, I can do that, I can speak in tongues. He says, I have the gift of prophecy and all these things. And he said, but the essence of it is I haven't embraced the love of God. Then what good is it? That's why it concludes by saying, now what abides is faith, hope, and love. And these three. But the greatest of these is charity in the King James, but it means love. Embracing the love of God, to know that everyone you interface with is striving to have the love of God. And the love of God does what? It never hurts you. It never makes you unhappy. It never leaves you in a state where you're always singing the blues. You rejoice because God wants you to rejoice. He's a God of peace, a God of happiness, and He's given us the opportunity to follow Jesus Christ, our supreme example, as we saw in John chapter 15, written there. It's an example of love on display. As you study Christ, you're seeing love on display, just like He told Doubting Thomas. He says, or not Doubting Thomas, this would be Philip. When Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. You keep talking about the Father. He says, Philip, have I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do exactly what the Father does. He and I operate on the same wavelength. We're individuals, but yet I honor my Father because He honors me, and we have this great love relationship, and we want you to have that same relationship. And that's what we pray for as individuals. So 1 Corinthians 13 gives us very much insight into that. I would say this and point this out, that in the years prior to all the problems that began to develop, people going different ways and different groups, in the Church of God, as it once was, and we all recognize those days, there was a serious weakness in the church, and we all suffered for it. And what was it? It was what one elder said when United was formulated. He says, and we can't afford to make this mistake again. He says, we have not always treated one another properly. In other words, we haven't shown the love of God toward one another. People have been stumbling blocks to one another. They've created problems. They have talked about their brethren in ways they should never have talked. They have acted behind the scenes in ways that are not biblical and not demonstrating the love of God. And God says, it's time to repent, my people, because if you don't repent, you definitely will perish. God makes no bones about that. That's the fear of God that should shake us all, make us realize. We all fall through the cracks. We're all guilty. But God's love is so wonderful that if we will repent, the love of God covers a multitude of sin. He will forgive us our sins and blot them out through the blood of Christ that we accept on Passover, and we then walk forward in faith and confidence by God's decree. Now, God's love for Christ was made manifest in Scripture. His love for mankind is made manifest. His love for sinners who repent is made manifest in the Scripture. Husbands and wives, He teaches us how to love one another as He and the Father love one another. He teaches parents and children how to love one another. And what does He tell us as individuals? He tells us that we are to love one another as I have loved you. And we really don't, do we? As human beings, we don't have that capacity. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to practice. It's something we have to ask God for. He says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Remember, all things are possible to them that believe. Do we or don't we? We don't want to go to God and ask for something and then say, I can't believe it. No. Lord, thank you. I believe and I give you the glory and the honor that is yours because you've seen me and my problem, my difficulty, my trial, and you delivered me. And you get the glory and the honor because you are God. The Church of God plays a very important part in the prophetic events of end time. The last point, number five, is that the love of God that we embrace is what? It's not an emotional, feel-good type of orange fuzzies, whatever you want to call it. What it basically translates to is this, that the true love of God is a just love. It is a just love that does not free the guilty or punish the innocent. You read that in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 9 through 9. True love of God never says, I love you so much that I will show favoritism toward you and I will not rebuke or reprove or correct you when you are wrong. That's not love, not from God. And what God goes on to show is that love disciplines when needed, it warns, it corrects, and it punishes. It's all there in the Bible. But people don't know their Bibles. You and I have been brought to a situation where it's in the book. We've seen it. It's there. Now, what do we do with it? Well, love disciplines, as I say, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we're told that when it's necessary to correct a child, what does a person do? A father corrects. A child, mother corrects, whatever needs to be done. Why? Because you love your child. Don't go out in the street. You don't want him hit by a car. Don't touch the stove. That's not a negative statement. That's a loving statement. You don't want to see your child have to be rushed to a hospital because he's got a 3-degree burn. You love him. And God says the same thing. He says, do what I have commanded you that it may be well with you and your children forever. I don't want to see you suffer. That's what he told ancient Israel. Ancient Israel said, we don't want to be with you and all this stuff. We want to be like everybody else. God says you want to be like him, not like everyone else. To love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. Because he is our life in Christ Jesus. The Church of God that does not reach out to warn, to rebuke, and to, if necessary, put away a unrepentant sinner, has done a great disservice. That's why the Bible tells you, put out the scorner, and then you have peace. Because God has called us to peace. The Church of God has a warning message to this world. It's a message that time is running out. You better repent while you've got a chance because some very, very dangerous days are yet ahead. We're being told that even from the physical world we live in, that the economic picture is not good for our nation. If certain things happen, problems and difficulties, talked to an individual recently, said a friend of his was 55 years old, discovered he had diabetes, went to the doctors to get certain things done. The insurance company said, we will not pay for that service. It's already starting. There will be death panels for individuals later on because insurance companies will not pay for certain things. The older you get, pray for good health. Pray for the health of the body of Jesus Christ because we're all vulnerable to this evil world. Now that we call the world to repentance, whether they do or not, is their choice. We know that God is love, And there is nothing, according to Romans 8, verse 37 through 39, there is nothing that can separate us from that love of God if we are embracing that love. But there are a lot of things that can separate you from the love of God if you're not embracing. If a husband and wife don't embrace, they don't show that love and affection deeply for one another with intensity, what can happen? The marriage begins to separate. It's happened. That's not pointing and throwing stones at anyone. I mean, it's just life. We've all gone through things of that nature. And God has had to call us to repentance and reorganize our thinking and bring us to the place where, again, we realize we're not going to find the answers by going the way of Cain. The way of Cain, as I've described it in the past, is wanting the blessing of God, but wanting it our way. You don't get the blessing of God by doing it your way or my way. You do it by walking humbly with God and doing it His way. If we do it, He says, the blessings are yours. That's what I want to do. He says, I don't want you getting involved. And Old Testament Israel was an example of that. He said, I don't want you getting involved with the nations around you, because if you try to be like them, you make alliances with them, you try to do that instead of staying with me, because I'm married to you, this is a love relationship. He says, what it will end up doing, he says, it will cause you to worship other gods. That was God's big complaint to Israel. They would go after other gods. I don't want your sons marrying their daughters. I don't want the daughter, your daughters, marrying their sons. Why? They'll take you away and worship other gods. So you've got to be on the same page in order to survive spiritually. And God wants us to stay with Him. And the church, again, that does not warn, exhort, and rebuke, does not love the individuals who are a part of that church. We don't come to church to hear smooth things, to preach sweet nothings. We come to hear the truth of God. And that truth is that God loves us deeply, and He says, I am willing to embrace you. Are you willing to embrace me? And if we say we love Him, and love Him with all our heart, all our mind, our strength, and do the things Jesus said, then we will not only cling to Him, we will embrace Him with every ounce of our being, every day of our life. God help us so to do.